Today, I want to make not necessarily this message, but this service. The title of the service today is Advancing the Kingdom Through Hope. Through hope. How many of you know hope is important? Yeah, and I just love the words that last song we were singing, how that God does bring us hope. Today, our focus is really going to be on Hope Center Ministries. If you've been here for the last three or four weeks, every week I've just kind of just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more about this ministry and told you that today we're going to really be focusing on it. I became aware of Hope Center Ministries about 3 years ago. I was able to visit a couple of homes, a men's home, a women's home, saw the awesome ministry that they had, the lives that were being touched and changed, and I began to wonder, is that something that Spirit Life Church should be a part of? And at that time, we had both the Living in Victory men's and women's home. Somebody give a shout out for Living in Victory Ministry. Yeah, big important thing that we do here at Spirit Life Church, along with Celebrate Recovery. Somebody give a shout out for CR. You know, that's just the culture of who we are as a church. For a long time, we made a decision that we want to be in this community and we wanted to minister to the people who are hurting and broken and offer them hope and healing. And so that's what our church is really all about. So if you're new to our church, this is what we do. This is who we are. This is what's important to us, that we want to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. We want to see them set free from all the bondage that's in their life and give them a chance for hope. And a couple of weeks ago, you heard us as we really emphasize our Celebrate Recovery ministry and the Living in Victory ministry. Got to see some of the ladies who gave some awesome testimonies. They really were just great testimonies of how God has just changed their life, redeemed their circumstances, just turned them in a whole new direction. But we did have, at one point, we had a men's Living in Victory center as well. That center is no longer in existence, and the leadership team of Living in Victory really feels like that they've done a better job focusing on the ladies, and so that's where our heart is, to just keep focusing on the ladies through the Living in Victory. But how many of you know that it's not just women who fall into addictions and drugs and alcohol and they need freedom and a chance to get their life started again, that men need that as well? And you know, when you touch a man, you touch his family, you touch his home, you touch his marriage, you change his children, you change the place where he works, the environment of that, all of that when you begin to touch a single life. It was about 6 months ago that I began to realize that the circumstances seemed to be getting ripe for us to start a men's center here in Tulsa, led by Spirit Life Church. Yes, give the Lord a hand for that. And so I began to kind of cast that vision with our pastoral staff, with our administrative council, talking with the Celebrate Recovery leadership, the Living in Victory Ministries leadership. We've had opportunities to actually go to the center in Edmond and see that home in operation. Have had multiple meetings with different ones that are leadership of Hope Center. And the more we just pray about it and pressed into it and looked at it, the more we realize this fits the DNA of Spirit Life Church, and this is something that we want to bring here. And so I'm excited today, not to ask you, but to tell you that we are bringing Hope Center to Tulsa, Oklahoma through Spirit Life Church. Amen. Wow, what an awesome place to be in. And so we want to just kind of fill in more of the blanks, let you know a little bit more of the how and the why and the what of Hope Center. And so this morning there's three gentlemen who are here that are part of that. Jeremy Parker, who is he's the regional director. I'm trying to bring all this up by memory right now. Gary Grace, who is our national recovery director. And Chris Drake, who is working with them, who is actually one, in fact, I just let the cat out of the bag. Some more of these guys have actually been through the program and it changed their lives. Hey, can I just tell you one story? I'm going to tell you one story, and then I'm going to ask Chris to come up, and then the other guys as they need to. Actually, Gary's going to be the one who's going to really bring the word to you today. But I took a couple of our guys, our leadership team, up, and we saw the home in Edmond a few weeks ago, and we hadn't even gotten in the house yet. we'd walked up to the front porch, and there was a couple of guys that were coming out of the front door, and we're just kind of, hello, how are you? My name's Tommy, blah, blah, blah. And one of the guys that came out of the house said, and we didn't pay him to say this, this wasn't anything. It just comes out. When you're grateful, when you know that something's changed your life, you can't help but to talk about it. And that was where this guy was. His life had been changed. And he said, I just want to tell you guys, this place changed my life. I would be dead today if it wasn't for this place. I was like, okay, guys, let's get in the car. We can go back home now. I mean, we don't even need to see the home. We don't need to talk to anybody else. We see the value of this ministry. This is the kind of place it's going to change. We're going to change so many lives, and it's going to be a blessing to our church as well. One of the cool things that they do is if you're a resident of the center, a man in the center, and you've got family that wants to visit you on a Sunday afternoon, guess where they visit you first? Right here in this place. Yeah. And so we're going to have wives that are going to be coming, moms and dads that are going to be coming. We're going to have kids that are becoming. Come on. Some of you are going to need to volunteer in children's ministry because we're just going to flood this place with so many lives that are going to be touched and changed as a result of this Hope Center. So I've used up more than my 5 minutes. I'm going to ask Chris if you'll come and share this morning. And then after that, Gary's going to come. Yeah, make these guys welcome.
Well, good morning, guys. My name is Chris Drake. I am a graduate of the program. I'm also, for the last year, I've been the startup coordinator with Hope Center Ministries, and I've gone to various states, and I've opened and restructured new centers. And it's been something that's amazing. So a little bit of a story prior to that. So I spent 20 years in active addiction and the lifestyle that comes with that. And we don't need the details, but I'll tell you this much. The mission statement of Hope Center Ministries is to restore lives, restore families, and restore communities. Amen. Well, the only way that that really takes place from the bondage and the chains of addiction is by a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We all know that very well. I'm sure there's not somebody in this auditorium right now that hasn't been touched in some shape, form, or another from addiction or somebody in their life that has struggled with it. Is that true? Yeah, true statement. So one of the things that Hope Centers does is it brings you into this environment that is bathed in love. And I'll tell you why, because hell never scared me enough to stop, but love saved me and gave me a chance to continue to go forward, right? This morning in the first service, there was a dedication. Two children got dedicated to Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. You're right. You should be clapping for that. So when I was born, my parents did the same thing. My uncle's a bishop in this conference. Many of you probably know him. His name's Randall Drake. Right? Don't hold that against me and don't hold anything I've said against him. I promise you that he played a vital role in my success currently. And the reason why is because the reason I got into Hope Center Ministries is because of the relationship that my uncle had with the founder and CEO and some other people that are here with me today. I was in jail in Oklahoma County for the umpteenth time, for the umpteenth reason, and I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And anybody that's ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired knows what that feels like. So he said, hey, I can get you into Hope Center Ministries. Have you ever heard of it? And I said, no, I haven't, but I'm willing to do anything. I'll go anywhere but Texas. Well, spoken like a true Sooner, right? Well, that's where I went. I went to Texas. I had some conversations with Jeremy Parker, and I had some conversations with Gary Grace, who at the time was my recovery coordinator of the campus that I went to. And within the first 20 minutes of meeting this man in conversation, I told him I was going to take his job from him one day. Right? Bold statement, most would say. I had a vision and a dream for starting centers and restructuring centers and so on and so forth. I pitched this dream to Gary, talked with Jeremy about it, talked with Josh Hanna about it. Guess what happened? That dream became a reality, right? And I've been blessed because every door that's needed to be opened for me to walk through to succeed has been open because of the love of this ministry and the love of God supporting me in reaching and restoring lives, families, and communities. Because my life has been restored, my relationships within my families have been restored, and now I'm back in Oklahoma and I'm able to restore the communities that I once devastated. Right. So with all that being said, I thank you guys, Pastor Tommy, for your time this morning. You guys are awesome. You rocked the house this sec. I felt like I was at a concert. Excellent job. The passion and the heart for recovery and the saving of the lost and the broken is phenomenal. And I applaud you guys for that effort. And now I'm going to ask Gary Grace to come up. Once again, he's a good friend of mine. He's also our National Recovery Coordinator. Please give him a round of applause.
There we go. So I've had an awesome opportunity to be a part of his recovery and watch him graduate from the program. But again, like I say, God's not done with him yet. As Chris is continuing to be faithful, God is continuing to do an awesome and mighty work in his life. And he didn't tell you this, but he's also since then has been married, started a family. And so, man, God just continues to produce fruit in your life. Man, I want to tell you, I'm so proud of you. And to be able to serve on this side of it all with you is a pleasure of mine. God never seems to blow my mind. You know, in my kitchen at home, we have a chalkboard that has a scripture that's written on it. It says, to him be the glory who is able to do far more than we could ever imagine or even dream of. And so you're living that out. You're living out a life where God is producing fruit through you. And it's not just for you, but it's for him and his kingdom. This morning, I feel led to go a little bit of a different route. You'll get a different version than the first service. I want to tell you a story about Jesus one day. You can actually locate it in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is sitting with some sinners there, as was a normal custom of his. And he had some hecklers in the crowds that would always ask him, you know, why do you sit with these promiscuous women? Why do you sit with these tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do these things? And so Jesus began to tell them a series of stories that really cut them at the heart. One of the stories was a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he tells them, what shepherd who has 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not go after that one lost sheep? And then he spins it around and he says, let me tell you something about my Father in heaven. Of course, back then you didn't call Yahweh Father. But he says, my Father in heaven, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Now, yeah, we love that, but Jesus wasn't done. He wasn't finished. He was a finisher. He pitched all 9 innings. And so he tells them another story about a woman who has 10 coins. And he says these coins are valuable to her. She's very sentimental towards them. And she loses one coin. What woman who wouldn't turn her entire house upside down to find that one lost coin? And then again, he capitalizes on the opportunity to kind of take the dagger and poke at these naysayers. And he says, I tell you, in the same way, when one sinner repents, there's more joy in heaven over that one than over the 9 or the 99 that didn't need it. And he didn't stop there. He goes on and he tells another story that many of you may have heard. It's a story that is called the prodigal son. And he says there was once a father who had 2 sons, and his youngest son came to him one day, and he said, Father, please give me my share of the inheritance. So the father was a good father, and he handed over his side of the inheritance to this younger son. And the scripture says that he then left his father's house and he went to a far and distant country there, and he began to spend all that his father had given him on what the scripture says, wild and loose living. Now, what does that mean in our culture and context that we live in today? More than likely, it was a lifestyle that was wrapped around quick rewards of pleasure. And the younger son became, he got wrapped up in this love affair with pleasure and sin. And it could be equivalent to what we see today in alcoholism and drug addiction and sexual promiscuous acts between people who aren't underneath the umbrella of marriage and a number of other things that we experience in life today. And this is what this younger son was participating in. And it says he was in a far and distant country and he spent it all on this type of living. After he had spent everything, how many of you in the room have ever been in a place when you've been emptied out, you don't have anywhere to turn? It says, after he spent everything, he hired himself out to a foreigner of that country. And that foreigner took that Jewish boy, who wasn't allowed to be around pigs. It was against his custom and his culture. And he took that young boy and he said, here's my only job for you. You can feed my pigs. And so this Jewish boy begins to feed this foreigner's livestock. And as he's filling the trough with slop, he finds himself with an appetite to desire those things that he's feeding the pigs with. And how many of you in the room know that we have a loving Father in heaven who wants to lavish blessings upon his people, but oftentimes his people are running away from him, running to a foreigner to be enslaved by the things of the world and feeding and wanting to eat the things that pigs are eating. And this is where this young man found himself. And all of a sudden, he had this light bulb moment, and he thought to himself, oh, wait. How many of my father's servants have plenty of food to eat and food to spare back home? He says, now I know what I'll do. I'll take off, and I'll run back to my father's house. And when I see my father, I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like a hired servant. I'll just be subservient to you instead of being a son to you. And so it says that he began to make his journey back to his father's house. However, his father had been looking for him the whole time. And he's looking off into the distance and he sees his son, probably in ragged clothes, hasn't bathed, hungry, starved, malnutrition, beaten up by the sins of the world. And what a lot of people don't understand is, had the son returned back to his father going through the marketplace, many of the people who knew what his son had done would have beaten him, spit on him, ridiculed him. So you know what the father does? The father, in compassion and love, he begins to run and dart in the direction of his youngest son. And this is significant because in the culture of Jewish people, men of nobility did not run. It was undignified. But the scripture says that he took the hem of his garment and he began to run in the direction of his son and he throws his arms around his son. So the illustration is this, is that as everybody's hawking loogies, if that's graphic enough, as everybody's spitting on the son, as everybody's ridiculing him, guess who's taking it upon his own innocent shoulders? The father is. And he throws his arms around his son and he hugs him and kisses him. And the son is about to tell him, he's about to say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And in that moment, the son, I picture it like this, he's, shh, don't say anything. And the father, in his voice of authority, looks at his servant and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the house and I want you to prepare a fatted calf. I want you to feast. Get it ready. We're going to celebrate. And then he takes a ring and he places it on the finger of that son. This signifies that he had a signature ring. Back in the old days, you didn't have mail that ran by the mailman. What you had is you had messengers that would take important documents, and those documents would be sealed with a family signet ring and hot wax. And that ring meant that you had sonship and authority to be able to execute important things on behalf of the family. And so instead of a slave, the father begins to make him a son again. Even when he squandered his inheritance, he came with grace and mercy and said, no, you won't be a slave to me. You'll be a son to me. You'll be restored to that right place for me. Then it's not just the ring, but then he takes sandals and he places sandals on his feet. I don't know if you know about the Middle Eastern countries, but it's a dirty place. It's a deserted place with a lot of people walking around all the time. They didn't have cars or motor vehicles of any sort, and so their feet were always dirty. And to have feet meant that you were a person of wealth and a person of stature and a person of nobility, to have sandals on your feet. And so he placed those on his feet. I'm sure they were blistered. I'm sure they were hurt. What he was really saying is you don't have to travel anymore away from home. You're home, son. And then he took a robe and he placed that robe around him. That is signified again, capitalized on all of it, that he was restored as a son. I love these stories because it's one after another after another. I mean, couldn't Jesus just share one parable? Why three? Here's why. It's the same reason why when you repeat something to your kids that you want done, you want it done. And Jesus was repeating again and again and again and again what the Father's heart was. And they didn't like it. They saw the Father in heaven as some distant, tyrannical leader who wanted to execute punishment on people, who didn't have mercy on people, who didn't have grace on people. But the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is patient with you, not wishing any to perish, but for all people to come to repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 says that God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and his name is Jesus. And what Jesus was trying to illustrate, what Jesus was trying to communicate, what Jesus was trying to demonstrate is that the Father in heaven loves the broken and contrite spirit, and the person who's bound by addiction, the person who struggles by a love affair with sin, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus said this, he said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but that it is the sick who need a physician. He was the king of sticky statements. He was the king of preachers. One person said, show us the Father. And Jesus says, do you not get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the truth, the life. He's the way to the Father. He's the incarnate God. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And they didn't like it. They didn't like the story. And so he didn't end the story there. He said, meanwhile, there was an older brother who was out in his father's field tending the property. And as he drew near, he heard the celebration and the singing and the dancing that was going on. And he saw all this commotion. And so he, instead of going in and asking his daddy, he inquired of one of his father's servants. He says, what's the meaning of this? What's going on up there on the hill? The servant came to him and he said, well, your brother has returned home. And because your father has received him safe and sound, he's prepared a fatted calf for him. He became indignant, refused to go into his father's house. He was angry because this brother of his squandered everything. So the father, knowing this, walks out of the house and endures this and walks up to the oldest brother and he says, what's going on? And he says, for years I have slaved for you. I have never disobeyed you. And yet when this son of yours, notice he doesn't say brother of mine. When this son of yours takes everything that belonged to us and squanders it, you receive him back as if nothing happened. And in that moment, the father looked at his oldest son. He says, son, don't you get it? You've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. Don't you get it? He was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. And he said, this is why we celebrate. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over those who think they don't need it. Do you know who that oldest son represented? It represented the Pharisees who rejected the mercy and grace that God wanted to bestow on lost sinners. And I take that and I want us to just take the mirror. And if we could just for a moment, just look into the mirror. And as a person, look at yourself. Who are you in the story? Are you the hard-hearted churchgoer that's always gone to church? You've always had your act together. You've always done the right thing. And you wonder, why do we give so much to a ministry? Why do we put all of our resources here? Why do we do all that here? I mean, I've been doing the right. I've been in my father's field tending the property. Or, and I know some of you were up here at the altar and you were crying out to Jesus. You know what I believe? I believe that them who have been forgiven much, love much. And when you know that you're a sinner and you know you need forgiveness and that apart from Jesus, you ain't got nothing. When you realize the state of who you are in eternity apart from him, it brings you to your knees, it brings you to tears, and you realize that the only thing that matters in life is that you have this intimate relationship with Jesus, and that out of that relationship with Jesus flows this mission and this ambition to give a drink of water to someone else. Have you ever come to a place in your life when you said, I wonder what God's will is for my life? You ever asked that? I have. I've asked God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want my hands? Where do you want my feet? What do I do when I get up in the morning and plant my feet on the ground? Can I tell you something? Jesus said it, and I'll say it again. He said the reason why he came was what? To seek and to save that which is lost. Did you know that you don't have to reinvent the wheel? Praise God. Because if it was left up to Gary Grace to do that, we'd all be in a heap of trouble. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, and I'm sorry, but neither are you. Thank God he didn't ask our opinion on how to create the world. Thank God he didn't ask our opinion on how to save somebody. We would have done it different. We would have chosen the educated instead of the uneducated. We would have chosen the high things instead of the lowly things. The Bible says that he takes pleasure in taking the foolish things of the world to shame the wisdom of the world, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that he, whenever you are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that a world that doesn't know him will look at your life, your thought life, the way you talk, your behavior, and they would say, only God could change Chris Drake. Only God could change these women. Only God could do that miracle and that work in that man or that woman's life. You see, the scripture says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. All we have to do is say, okay, God, what is your will? And whatever his will is, we don't ask God to be grafted into our will. What we do is we say, crucify my will on that cross right there, and then graft yourself into what God's will is. Let me read you a passage of something that Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all that he does. I love this. Very plainly, Jesus says, here's how we can know God's will for our life. Don't have one of your own. Well, we hate that, don't we? And I hate how this sounds, but he's not real concerned about what your mission or your agenda is. He wants you to be concerned about his. Today, I stand before you as a representative of a ministry called Hope Center Ministries. And I was talking to somebody in the lobby a while ago. I said, I hate talking about what it'll do for church and all of that. I feel like I'm selling something. And he looked at me and he spoke truth into my life. He said, you are selling something. His name's Jesus. And he's the best product there is. He's the only one worth living for. And what I want to tell you is this, is that here's how you figure out what the Father in Heaven's agenda is. Here's how you figure out what your will should be and what his will is. You simply look around your community and you say this, what is the greatest need in front of me? If you can identify what the greatest need in front of you is and fulfill that need, can I tell you, the fruit of that ambition, the fruit of that work will bring more joy in heaven, because I'm telling you, salvation will echo into eternity when you plant your feet where Jesus' feet are, when you align your life with where his life is. I want to read you some statistics talking about maybe what the greatest need in your community might be. And as I read these, I just want you to ask that question. God, what's the greatest need here? In this metropolitan statistical area, we'll call it MSA, metropolitan statistical area, there's roughly 820,000 people 12 years old and older. Now check this number. So if 820,000 people in the Tulsa MSA, an annual average of 126,000 people used illicit drugs last year. Okay, so let's put that into percentages. That's 15.4% of the population here admitted to using illicit drugs last year. Okay? The rate of non-medical use of prescription pain relievers was higher in Tulsa than it was in the national average. So the national average was 4.9%. Here, in your own backyard, it's 7.6%. In the Tulsa MSA, 9.1%, or a better way to put that, 75,000 people age 12 or older were classified as having a substance abuse disorder last year. 22.1% have binge alcohol problems. I may have misspoke in the first service. I added those together. 22.1% plus 16% equals 36%. Here's the deal. Some of that is probably overlapping. Some people who do drugs probably do alcohol. Some people who do alcohol probably do drugs. I'm going to tell you the truth, though. When I was doing methamphetamines over 15 years ago, I didn't care about Budweiser. That's just the truth. I was not a drinker. People who do heroin, they don't really care about the alcohol. People who do alcohol really don't care about the drugs. So I don't know how much of that percentage is overlapping, but here's what I do know. I best guess you probably got 30%, and we know at least 22% of all people in this community right here in Tulsa MSA, the metropolitan statistical area, the facts are there. It's the scoreboard, and you can ignore it or not, but the greatest need I believe Tulsa has is to bring restoration to those who are struggling with drug and alcohol addiction. Just like Jesus, we're not done. It gets worse. It gets worse before it gets better. The state of Oklahoma overall saw a 22% increase in drug-related overdoses last year in 2020. Did you guys hear that? Most of this is due to methamphetamines and what we call fentanyl now. It's a killer. 22%, just in the state of Oklahoma, overdoses have increased. nationwide, it is estimated that drug overdoses are killing 200, this is terrible, 250 people a year. That's one person every 5 minutes is dying from a drug overdose. It's killing our sons, it's killing our daughters, it's killing our mamas, our dads, it's destroying our families. My wife and I, we foster and we adopt. We actually adopted our first child last October. And it's a known statistical fact that over 80%, or right at 80%, of kids that are displaced from the home are displaced from the home because of drug and alcohol addiction. I heard a stat one time that if you took all the orphan kids in the world and made a country out of them, that it would be the 9th largest populated country on the entire planet. I read all these to you to give you the facts of where you are. You ever notice how, like, when you buy, like, you're driving your car and you never notice a yellow vehicle, but then you buy a yellow vehicle and all of a sudden you've seen that same yellow vehicle everywhere? You ever notice how we are just, like, adaptive people? We get into a culture, we get into a society, and we become what I saw desensitized to the things around us. We just accept things. You know where I think America is today? I think we've just accepted that this is just a part of our culture and it's just what it is, and we just need to learn to live with it. And I think about, yeah, it's there, but I don't think we notice it the way that we should. And right up underneath our noses, there's an enemy that comes into this world like a prowling lion. He looks to whom he may devour. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And you heard the statistics. 250 people a day are dying. They're breathing their last breath. They're on the operating table as they're trying to jolt them back to life. But their heart won't work. And what's even worse is not the physical condition of their heart, but some of the spiritual conditions of these folks' hearts. Is the truth is that they're dying apart from Jesus. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can take your life, but fear the one whom after your life is taken has the ability to cast your soul into heaven or hell. Do you know that you and I carry the greatest news of all time? It's called the gospel of Jesus. You know what the gospel translated is? It means the good news. You know why it says it's the good news? Because it implies there's very, very, very bad news. And the bad news is the road to hell is wide open, and many there will find it. Many will stand before Jesus and say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. Did you know that you, here's what I believe. I believe that you, as a church body, have an opportunity to be the catalyst that brings somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe that God wants to use this church, Spirit Life Church, to invade Tulsa, to change those numbers and to lower the fatality rate. Do you know, if you believe in the Bible says this, that in the last days, sorcery will grow worse and worse until the day of Jesus Christ returns. Do you know the word sorcery in the New Testament is translated into English from the Greek word pharmakia, and the English word is where we get pharmacy. If you are a believer in the Bible, you know that drug addiction will never be eradicated. However, if you believe in the Bible, you also believe in Genesis 50. You also believe in Romans 8 that says that God can take the things that were meant for evil and he can turn them on their backside there and he can make something beautiful and wonderful out of the ugliness of sin and addiction. And here's what I know, though. How will they know unless somebody goes and tells them? How will somebody tell them unless it's preached? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. Somehow you got to get those that don't know God into the church house to hear the gospel so that they can be forever changed. And here's the beautiful thing about Hope Center. I know I work for them, so you can You can look on the website if you don't trust me, but here's the beautiful thing about it. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. We have a platform where we have been doing this for 15 years. We have 31 centers scattered across America, two different countries. We have over 600 people as residents into our homes. And let me tell you something. Last year, we celebrated our 1,000th graduate that walked across our stage. Here's the beautiful thing about that, though. Out of those 1,000 graduates, this statistic will blow your mind. 58% of them are still serving in church and they're persevering in the Lord. They have job placement. I'm telling you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 who need no repentance. I'm telling you that he comes to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm telling you it's not the healthy who need a physician. It's not you who needs a physician. It's them. But God wants to use you to get it to them. God wants to use you to bring the prescription in the form of a man named Jesus. He wants to bring you to be a catalyst to bring salvation. He wants to use you to be a part of that. Isn't that cool? God would use you right where you're at. You ever wondered what God's will is for your life? You don't have to wonder anymore. All you got to do is lean over there and join him. All you got to do is be a part of whatever he's already doing and join him in that work. We serve an awesome and mighty God. See, what I didn't tell you going into this, and I'll close with this. I didn't tell you that I was also, up till last week, I was a pastor. So I get carried away. I just want to preach all day, Tommy, because I don't know if I'll get to preach again next week. But what I will tell you is in North Texas, where I'm from, we sponsored a Hope Center as well. And when we sponsored that Hope Center, we had about 40 people in our church. Wasn't a whole lot. We lived in a town of about 1,700 people. And as soon as we got up, we said, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna start a Hope Center. And everybody's like, yeah, we'll do it. What does it take? And so as we started casting that vision and we started doing that, our church, God grew our church from 40 people to 300 people in what seemed like overnight. And that's just a true statistic. Every month we were baptizing not just individual people in the Hope Center, but we were baptizing entire families that were coming to know Jesus. And let me tell you something. That 260-person increase didn't come from church hoppers. It came from wayward people who were lost like that prodigal son, who were coming back home saying, Daddy, I don't know if you'd have me. And then here's what happens. They hear the gospel and they get saved and their lives forever change. I've watched people whose children were displaced from their home. There was no legal rights. It was all taken from them. And then God restore that child back into that home. I've watched marriages be mended to the point to where they're not just surviving and eking their way through life anymore, but these marriages are thriving. And those marriages that are thriving now, they're helping the next person who comes through a Hope Center whose marriage is shattered, whose child has been taken. There's a testimony of somebody who gets up and they hear that God is doing a great and mighty work in that person. And let me tell you something, Chris, as much as I love you, as much as I care about you, let me tell you something. You're not the superstar of the movie. He is. And God wants to use you, and he is using you. But when people look at Chris's life, they say, hey, if he can do it in Chris's life, he can do it in my life. God is in the business of transforming people, and he wants to use this church to do it. Will you join us and commit to pray with your pastor and with your elders and all the advisors that lead this body of this church here? Will you join us in praying? Commit to pray for the next 2 weeks as we get ready to embark on a future and a ministry together, as we get ready to invade, as we get ready to take the torch and the light of Jesus into this dark world, as we get ready to restore lives and restore families and restore communities. God is going to do something great and mighty. To him be the glory in heaven, who is able to do far more than we can ever dream or imagine. Pray with me. Father, we love you. We thank you for being in your house this morning with your people and indwelling us. You're so good and you're so gracious, Lord, to redeem us and to call us your children. You, God, are so wonderful. You're so awesome. And you're holy and you're set apart from everything. Lord, thank you so much for what you are doing and what you are about to do through this body of believers.
Come on, give Hope Center a big hand. Wow, what an awesome, awesome ministry. And I'm excited that we get to participate with them and just partner with them. And again, I'm glad that we don't have to reinvent the wheel, because I would have no idea how to start a ministry like this that's going to change so many lives. But we get to partner with a ministry that does. So, wow, full drug, alcohol, Christ-centered recovery home for men right here, going to happen in Tulsa. I believe, I don't know how quickly they can find a house, how quickly they can get a staff pulled together, but as soon as they can, I'm believing that we're going to see it in early 2022. It's going to be the year. It's going to happen right here in Tulsa. It's going to change so many lives, and you get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of that, and I'm excited. How many of you ever been on a car lot walking around and you found one that you liked, and then you have to ask this really important question? Guess what the really important question is? Have you been asking yourself that question this morning? How much does it cost? How much is it going to cost us to bring a ministry like this to Tulsa? I'm just going to be really upfront with you because I think you need to know. It's going to cost over $1 million. When it's all said and done, this ministry is going to cost over $1 million. Could be just under, probably going to be over. You say, why is it going to cost that much? Well, have you looked at real estate prices lately? You buy a house that's going to fit 30 men. That's how many guys will be in this home. You buy a house that big, you're going to spend some money. It's just going to cost some money. That's just the way it goes. You buy a couple of vans to shuttle those guys back and forth to their jobs and to church, and because this is going to be their church. They're going to be right here. You hire the staff, all that it's going to take. You're looking roughly $1 million. It's a lot of money. Am I getting ready to ask you for $1 million? Nope, I'm not. Because this ministry, not only have we been kicking their tires and checking them out, they've been kicking our tires and checking us out as well. And they love our church. And they want a Men's Hope Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they want it so badly that they're asking if you'll contribute $130,000 to the startup cost, we'll cover the rest. So I'm not asking you for $1 million today. I want to tell you that number's $130,000 that it'll cost for Spirit Life Church to start up a center. I like $130,000 better than $1 million. How about you? I just think that's a better number. You know, you say, well, that's still a lot of money though, Pastor Tommy. Yeah, but what a man give in exchange for his soul. Isn't that what Jesus said? How much value do you put on a family? Let's just not make it a family. How about your family? How about it if it was your son who ends up in the Tulsa Hope Center and his life gets changed? How much money would you pay for that to happen? How about if it was your brother? How about if it was your boss or one of your best employees who really needed their life to get turned around? How much would you be willing to pay in order to make that happen? I think we'd probably pay a whole lot more than what you'd give for a nice meal in a good restaurant somewhere. But let me tell you something else. I told you it's going to cost over $1 million. I told you our part's 130. I got some other good news. We've got some folks in our church who so believe in this ministry that they've already come to me and committed a matching grant of $65,000. It's already been committed. $65,000. That's half of the cost. In other words, if we raise the other half, we're already there. And that means that every dollar that you give is going to be doubled. That means if you give $50, you really just gave $100. If you give $500, you just gave $1,000. If you give $5,000, you just gave $10,000. Not just to start, not just to buy a house, not just to buy a van, not just to pay a salary, but to change men's lives and change their families' lives. Yeah. Father, Lord, it's a big vision. But we serve a big God. Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to own it all because you do. We just have to be good stewards of what you've given to us. And Lord, we believe that bringing a Men's Hope Center, putting it side by side with our Living in Victory Center, right in the midst of our Celebrate Recovery ministry, Lord, that this church is going to change so many lives. And Lord, we believe in that. That's who we are. It's what you've placed inside of us. And Lord, I just ask that in the next couple of weeks, that you'll just begin to drop into our spirit what our part is. Lord, how much we're supposed to give. Lord, beyond that, what our other roles might be, how we pray, how we support, how we encourage, how we're going to love those men when they come into this place, how some of us will say, I'll go to that Hope Center and I'll do a devotion. I'll sit and meet with a guy and just bring encouragement into his life. I'll mentor somebody who needs that kind of a leader in their life. Lord, that you'll begin to speak to us about how we're going to get involved and make this happen. And I give you praise for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.